I want to say something, but all right, so don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me, right? Right? Years ago, there was this thing called holy laughter. Holy laughter, right? And people were said they were worshiping God, right? And you just started laughing. You know, some of y'all, just Google it, right? And that was a form of worship. And so it's easy to construct our own ideas and put together our own philosophies about how we're going to get to God. And that's been man's problem from the time of existence, is that man has always tried to find a way to get to God instead of coming the way that God wants them to come. And so we see that the children of Israel, that they wanted to worship God, but they worshiped the wrong way.
Greetings and welcome to this edition of the Anchored in Jesus radio program. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies and also pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today for the first half of Jesus and the Woman at the Well, part two. Before we begin our message today, we have been offering the radio listeners a special book that I have written entitled Touch by the Breath of God. In this book, we deal with such questions as who wrote the Bible? How can we know the Bible is the Word of God? Should we take the Bible literally? Are there contradictions in the Bible? Do certain groups tamper with the Bible? Are translations reliable? Are there lost books of the Bible? And can we trust the Bible? So we would like for you to write in or call us and request your copy of the book, Touched by the Breath of God. Now join us for the first half of Jesus and the Woman at the Well, part two.
In the Gospel of John, our journey today brings us to John chapter 4. We began to look at this story last week. We have titled this series, Close Encounters with God. Close Encounters with God. And as we have come up to this particular chapter, we have seen several individuals who have had encounters with God. And so last week we looked at the woman at the well, and we'll probably look at her again next week, all with different messages. And so as we look at the Gospel of John, the purpose of this gospel, John lets us know what it is in John 20, verses 30 and 31. And it says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Some people have criticized the Bible, and they say that the disciples left things out of the Bible. That's why we can't trust it, because the disciples left things out. But here we see that Jesus did a whole lot of things that were not written down. But notice, and see, so if anybody ever tells you that we can't trust the Bible because the disciples left stuff out, then you take them right here, and it says, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So what things are recorded in the Bible, especially in the Gospels? The things that are recorded are to bring us to a faith in Jesus Christ, and that in believing we have eternal life. And so John specifically states that the purpose of his book is to record those things that lead us to eternal life. This week we are continuing to look at the woman at the well. Last week, we looked at the aspect where she says, sir, give me this water. Give me this water. You saw it in the video that when Jesus said that he was the water, the living water, she says, sir, give me this water. And last week we talked about the living water. So you might want to go back if you weren't here and get that message, the living water. This week we're going to talk about true worshipers. True worshipers. In this passage, Jesus talked about true worshipers. Now, let's just go back and bring us to the point where we're at today. We see that this woman at the well actually had a what we would call an aha moment. An aha moment. Now, notice last week, I love this. Jesus says to her, you know, that, you know, give me a drink. And I believe that she kind of got smart with him. And, you know, and Jesus said that he was the water. And the lady said, you know, how can you be water? You don't even have a vessel to use, right? You know, you don't even have a cup. And so Jesus told her, if thou knewest the gift of God, which is salvation, that if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to you. So what was Jesus telling her? Do you really know who I am? If you knew who I was, you would desire this water. If you really knew who I am, you would desire this water. And so Jesus, in my sanctified imagination, Jesus kind of says, she didn't get it. Right? She didn't get it. She said, if you knew who I was. And the lady missed it. So what does Jesus do? He takes another approach. Right? And the approach that he takes, he says to her, because she didn't get it the first time, right? She didn't get it. He said, go get your husband. Well, I mean, of all the things to tell her, why would he, you know, why didn't he say, you know, go bring me a sandwich or, you know, go bring me a donkey or, you know, all the things he could have said, he said, go get your husband. Why? Because he was trying to get her to see who he really was. And she said that, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, right. Right. You're exactly right. He said, you have five husbands. And the man that you're living with now is not your husband. So this reminds me of a little story, right? This is aside from the message, all right? So you don't have to put this in the notes, right? There was a guy that he just got saved. And his girlfriend, who had been a Christian for a long time, you know, and he wanted to give her a scripture. He wanted to write a scripture to her that showed, that talked about love. And so he looked up the Bible, and he looked to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. And it says that there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out all fear. And so he said, that would be a perfect scripture to send to this to the lady of my dreams. And so he wrote her a letter, and at the end, he put, and he didn't know the difference between 1 John and the Gospel of John. And so instead of him putting 1 John 4:18, he put John 4:18. And this lady got it, and she opened up, and she read it. Thou hast had five husbands, and the man that thou art living with now is not thy husband. So you know, that's a side story, right? All right. That's a little scriptural joke that you can take. All right. So Jesus says, you know, you have five husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband. And then notice what she says. She says, sir, in verse 19, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she really didn't come to the full realization of who he was, but she knew that she was not speaking to some ordinary man. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. See, Jesus had to tell her something about herself that nobody else knew. Not nobody else knew, but a stranger shouldn't know that. And Jesus knew it. And when Jesus said that to her, that took the conversation to another level. And so the lady, realizing that Jesus is a prophet, now she comes up with a theological question. She comes up with a theological question in verse 20. Look at John chapter 4 in verse 20. Verse 19, the woman says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, last week, I went into a lot of detail, and so I can't go back and go into it this week, but we talked about the Samaritans and the Jews, right? That they had no dealings with each other. As a matter of fact, that's why the lady was surprised when Jesus asked her for a drink, because Jews would not even drink out of the same vessels that the Samaritans would drink out of. And also, Jews considered Samaritan women unclean. So the fact that Jesus would drink out of a vessel and also take it from a Samaritan woman, you know, just kind of was a shock, right? And so that's how much tension that there was between the Samaritans and the Jews. And I put up the map last week, and I showed you how that when the Jews would go from southern Israel to northern Israel, they had to go right through Samaria. The easiest route would be right through Samaria, but what would they do? They would cross over the Jordan River, go way out of their way, because they didn't want to deal with the Samaritans at all. And so there was also a theological debate, because now the Samaritans, they had their own place of worship, and they had their own Bible. It was called the Samaritan Pentateuch. So that's what the Bible they had, but the Jews had what? They had the Law of Moses. So there was a controversy even about the place of worship. And so the lady says Mount Gerizim, which was in Samaria. She says that, and that's where Jacob's well was. And she said, our Samaritans' fathers, they said that this is the place of worship. This is the place that we're supposed to worship. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place to worship. So now, you know, there's a little tension even about where they should worship. And so Jesus addresses the question. Jesus says, it's amazing. Jesus says, well, let's look at verse 21. He says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. And if you study the history of both places, and we know what happened to the temple in Jerusalem. Like the Jews, they took great pride in the fact that they worshiped in Jerusalem. And they said, this is the place where we're supposed to worship. And the Samaritans said, no, it's in Mount Gerizim. That's the place where we're supposed to worship. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. The time is coming when you're not going to worship in neither place. And we know what happened in 70 A.D., In 70 AD, the Romans came in to Jerusalem, and they destroyed the city, and they destroyed the temple. And then sometime later, I believe it was in the 4th century, that the Samaritans on Mount Gerizim, they weren't able to worship there anymore. So Jesus says that you can't determine and the worship in God by picking a place. And so he tells her that, if you go back to the... And then Jesus says... that the Samaritans don't even worship in accordance with the law. You know, that you guys have your own system of worship, and it's not even in accordance with the Mosaic law. He said at least the Jewish people worship according to the law. And then he says that salvation came through the Jews. And what did he mean by that? He meant that, you know, all the things that the Jews did, the temple, the feast, all the tabernacle, everything, it all pointed to the Messiah. And then Jesus is saying that even the Messiah came through the Jews. So salvation came through the Jews. So that's the background to the passage this morning. Now let's get into the meat of the message. Let's get into the meat of the message. Jesus begins a discourse on worship. And he says three things about worship. And I'm only going to get to one this morning. The first thing he says, the place of worship is not as important as the people who are worshiping. Notice what he said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers. So what does that tell us? That there are true worshipers, right? That the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers. And then he says the second thing, the place is not as important as the person who is to be worshiped. The Father, you know, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father. So they were arguing about what place to worship. And Jesus says the worshipers are more important than the place, and the one that's being worshiped is more important than the place. And then he says the place is not as important as the process for worshiping. And what is the process for worshiping? God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus kind of quells the whole argument about where the place of worship is. And Jesus begins to cut it down and get right to the meat of the matter, and that is what worship is all about. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You know, what is a true worshiper? You got in your cars today. You used your gas. You came through these doors, and you came today to worship God. So my question to you, are you a true worshiper? Now, Jesus said this. Jesus said true worshipers. Now, I don't know about you. Hey, I want to be in that number. You know, count me in with the true worshipers, right? Now, let's break this down. Let's pick this thing apart and see what he means when he says true worshipers. All right, true worshipers. All right, so, you know, I got to get back into the Greek a little bit. The word true comes from a word that means genuine. And the word worshipers comes from the Greek word proskuneo, and it actually means to prostrate oneself before someone else. Take that in a little bit. This is what Jesus said. These are the two words that Jesus uses: genuine and people that prostrate themselves before someone else. So what is a true worshiper? A true worshiper, true worshipers are people who genuinely bow their hearts before the Lord. We might not always have the outward body posture of prostration, but in our heart, we should have a humble submission in our worship, and that we are submitting ourselves to God, and that there is a heart connection with God, that as I worship God and as I bow before him and with my heart laid out before him, that my heart is connecting with God's heart. And if that's not the case, if there's no heart connection with, if there's no heart connection with the Lord, there's no worship. I mean, let's be honest. Somebody say, "Oh, I don't want to hear that, Pastor," right? But that's the truth. Jesus said, "True worshipers." Those who genuinely bow themselves before the Lord and connect with his heart, those are the ones who are true worshipers. And if there's no connection, if there's no heart connection with the Lord, then there is no worship. Let me show this to you. If there's true worship, on the other end of the spectrum, there has to be what? False worship. So either when we worship, either it's true worship or it's false worship. Well, I'll call it, I'll ease the word a little bit. I'll take the word false out and I'll say unacceptable worship. So there's either true worship or unacceptable worship. Let me share with you six forms of unacceptable worship. Six forms of unacceptable worship. The first one is worshiping God the wrong way. Do you know you can worship God the wrong way? Well, you say, where's that at? Exodus chapter 32. What did they do in Exodus 32? They got Moses was up on the mountain with God, and somebody said, he ain't coming back. And so they made a golden calf. You know, they took the gold from the people, and when Moses confronted them about it, Aaron, he said, well, you know, we just put this gold in the melting pot, and this calf just jumped out. Yeah, right. You know, if you believe that, I got some oceanfront property in Kansas I want to sell you. Right? So they wanted to worship God. So they built this calf to worship God. So they wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to worship God, but they were doing it the wrong way. How many people do we see today that are worshiping God the wrong way? I mean, you look across the landscape of, see, I have to be careful because I can get in trouble. I can really get in trouble this morning, especially as we talk about worship. I want to say something, but so don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me, right? Right? Years ago, there was this thing called holy laughter. Holy laughter, right? And people said they were worshiping God, right? And you just started laughing. You know, some of y'all, just Google it, right? And that was a form of worship. And so it's easy to construct our own ideas and put together our own philosophies about how we're going to get to God. And that's been man's problem from the time of existence, is that man has always tried to find a way to get to God instead of coming the way that God wants them to come. And so we see that the children of Israel, that they wanted to worship God, but they worship the wrong way. You can worship God with an impure heart. The sons of Aaron had four sons. Two of them went on to be priests for a long term, and then there were two, Nadab and Abihu. And I'm not sure all that this is, but the Bible said that they went before the altar and they offered strange fire before the Lord. And the Lord took them right there. Now, I'm not sure what this strange fire is, but John MacArthur, he says that the strange fire, he said if you look back a couple verses, that they actually had been drinking, and so they probably were drunk when they went and made the offering to the Lord. Now, I don't know. You know, that's one observation that has been made. So, but whatever the strange fire was, that there was something in their heart that was not right when they offered their sacrifice to the Lord. And I wonder how many of us, you know, we come and don't stop coming. Somebody will say, well, you know, my heart's not pure, so I'm not coming to church this morning. Right? No, come on down. Come on down. Come on down. You might get your heart pure while you're here, right? But the fact is that, you know, there are people that have wickedness, that have evil, that have gross unforgiveness, gross bitterness in their heart, and they come and they say that they're worshiping God. But to me, again, I'm not trying to stretch it, but to me, that's strange fire. That's the same thing that Nadab and Abihu did. They came and their hearts were not right, and they tried to worship. So that's why we need to check our hearts. You know, I was sharing with...
Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Jesus and the Woman at the Well, Part 2. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Jesus and the Woman at the Well, Part 2, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Jesus and the Woman at the Well, Part 2. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Jesus and the Woman at the Well, Part 2, or you can call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view the many resources that are available for you to download. I am the author of 11 books. If you would like to know more about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It is through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews 6:19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and anchor for the soul. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, and on behalf of our volunteer staff, I'm reminding you that you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.